I'm not one you'd want to come to for a recommendation about testimonials. I know that they're common in religious circles and popular, but I've heard things about testimonials, things like, "Wow, that guy's really got an amazing testimonial," or "You really got to hear his testimony," or "He is traveling around the world presenting his testimony," or such things like that. I hope that my examples have brought to your mind probably similar things that you've heard. But that's the very problem. What I've just said is the very problem. It is the giver of the testimonial that ends up getting top billing in things. And that's completely the opposite, and that is what's wrong. And so while I want to be really clear about testimonials and my stand about them and why that's so, I want that to be really clear. I want to also say that I cannot escape the conviction reading the Bible that each of us must have our own story with Jesus about the great things about Him, that His story is a part of our lives, and we've got something to say about that. And when we talk about Jesus, we don't do so academically. We do so in the context of Him meaning something and making a difference for us personally. I think that is exactly the testimony of the Bible, exactly the testimony of the Scriptures. If what we offer to others as we seek to lead them to Christ, if we want to bring them to salvation, if what we offer is no deeper than academically and accurate persuasion, then I am afraid we have not gone as far as we ought. And if our attempt to lead others to Jesus is little more, or goes no deeper than providing book, chapter, and verse for what we believe and what we practice, then I suspect that in light of the Scriptures, that we are offering something that lacks the full persuasive power that is to accompany the gospel and that is to be the life of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And that what we end up doing and what we end up saying and what we end up offering is out of step with the New Testament record about all of this. This relationship with Jesus, the salvation that He offers, and the proclamation of this gospel. So, do you have a story of great things with Jesus? Do you have a story to tell like that? Do you have a story of great things with Jesus? Maybe that's not something that you've thought about a lot. I think it's something that we all need to think about. I hope to kind of bring that about as you listen and as I think about this subject together, as we do that together this morning. And the reason we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is we get to see Paul's experience. He has a story to tell about Jesus. And though he now is a very old man and near death, he has not forgotten what this is all about. We're going to end up, as we talk about Paul, we're going to end up in Romans chapter 1 and verses 14 through 17. And he's going to talk about what this gospel means to him. So before we get to Romans chapter 1, I want to just provide some background that I hope will make it really clear that this powerful, transforming message is taught from someone who has his own experience with that. Now you'll recall, I'll just trust that you can remember some of the details in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22, where this man known as Saul from the city of Tarsus was a Pharisee, a Jewish zealot. He's a passionate Jewish man. And he was persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, and he was now hunting them down in other places, and he was on his way to Damascus. And the very fact that the very detail that he denied was presented to him as fact on this road going to Damascus. He met Jesus. Jesus was alive. And that was the one truth that if he was convinced of, that would upset the apple cart in regard to everything else about this man's life. And he met Jesus. And he was baptized into Christ and he began proclaiming Jesus. And so from that early beginning throughout his life, now let's zoom forward to this near the end of his life in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 12, he says these words and he reflects. Please listen to what he says about Jesus in this gospel. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with faith and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And then verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Okay, you know, it's easy to see how personal all this was with Jesus. Paul met Jesus and came to know that he had the love and mercy and patience to save the chief of sinners. So wherever Paul went and whoever he talked to, when he talked about the gospel, this message of good news, of salvation that comes through the process of faith in Jesus Christ, never was it a merely academic presentation of fulfilled prophecy or the testimony of the miracles and what this proves about Jesus. And all those arguments should be made, and they're valid and they're powerful. But they're made by someone who is personally invested in the Savior that he's preaching, he's sharing with sharing with to other people. Jesus did not turn to Saul of Tarsus in disgust. He did not turn upon him in rage for being the chief of sinners. In fact, Jesus was willing to stand side by side to a broken life and to preach forgiveness and hope and to encourage into a life of service. That's what Jesus really did do. He didn't push Saul away. He went to Saul to bring him to salvation. And when that happened, Paul, in a very personal way, discovered some things about Jesus. And he discovered his mercy and his amazing love, his faith, and perfect patience. And all of this happened to impart to a sinner, the chief of sinners, a hope that can be shared with others who are like him. And the very thought, maybe perhaps every thought, of this for Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, resulted in something that sounds like verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory to God. That seemed to be sort of the explosion, the spontaneous response
every time he visits in his mind what has happened and why this Jesus brought good news, it brings thoughts of glory and praise to the one who has saved this man so that others could surely know that salvation is for them as well. Paul wrote it was through him that the gospel of the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, was written. And the book of Romans explains how this gospel works. And it is divided up in an interesting way, and I just want to talk about how it starts. In the first three chapters, all maybe two and a half chapters, Paul writes about very dark things. The book is dedicated to explaining good news, but it does not start with good news. It starts with the fact that all have sinned and will face a righteous God who will judge them. And I say that now wanting you to connect that with Paul's own experience. That the story was dark for Paul too. Before the light came, the light could only come when he realized the darkness of his own sin and condemnation. And so when he wrote about the gospel, then the gospel unfolds that very way. It begins with the conviction that we've all sinned. And you can try to keep the law if you want to. You can try to keep that law or that law or this law or that law. Try as you, and it's not going to work. That's not how, that'll only condemn you far further. So what's the solution? The solution can only come, if there's any hope for us at all, it only comes by looking outside of ourselves to someone who is willing to step into our mess and into our condemnation and fix what we can't fix for ourselves. And surely nobody would do that, but there was one. And then the story begins in the middle of chapter 3 and on to describe what faith in Jesus Christ is like. And the good news that comes to this dark condition begins to unfold. And so from chapter 3, verse 19, to the end of chapter 8, the apostle writes about God's deliverance and how it was made possible by the grace of God. And it is made possible through faith in the Savior. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35, where it seems like there is another and appropriate explosion of glory that's given to God. Acts chapter 8, verse 35, and we'll read down to verse number 39. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't that explosion of praise fit? After you listen to Paul explain what this gospel is all about, that from our darkness and our condemnation comes salvation through Jesus Christ. And when it becomes clear and when we see it, and when we see our own place in this story, wow. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and to Him be glory. One other place, it's the very last part, very last words of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, and look at verse number 27. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. Yes, sir. This was personal for Paul. He saw it clearly. He saw the fulfillment of prophecy. He saw where the law was going to, the purpose of the law. He saw all the pieces that came together. That's right. And he saw his place in that. He was preaching a gospel that has saved him. And when the story was told and the book of Romans comes to a close, it comes to a close with praise to the glory of God forever. And so may that always be. So like Paul, we must see our own story with Jesus and with His great things. Now, before we leave Paul, I want you to go back to chapter 1 and then see, okay, here's the gospel. He's writing about it. The book of Romans tells us how the gospel works. Okay, with all that in mind, let's just read a few verses in chapter 1 and verse 14 through 17. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Okay, so Paul says three things about the effect of the gospel upon him. And he says, I am a debtor. I owe something to those who are outside of these blessings. I am a debtor. I owe them. I owe people this good news. And he says, I am eager to share it with you at Rome. I am eager to preach the gospel. And I am not ashamed of it. So how did Paul get there? I mean, how did he get to the place where he felt a debt to pay back, to pay to people? How did he get to the place that he was eager to preach this gospel, to share this message of salvation? And he was not ashamed of anything that was about this. How did he get there? And however he got there, I want some of that. And I think you do too. And what I want to say is that there was he was personally invested in this story. He knew it. He knew the facts. He presented the facts. But he had his own story with Jesus and the great things that he experienced through salvation that was possible in Jesus. And we must think through this process. We must think through this gospel. We must think through this story ourselves. That Jesus is not afraid to step into and sit right beside a broken life. He did it with me, and He did it with you. Where were you? How bad was it? Where were you heading? What would be the outcome of that kind of life? And what difference did Jesus make in all of that? And how did that happen? Could you have fixed things by yourself? You know, we got to think through all of that so that what results from us is an explosion of praise and thanksgiving to the glory of God and to the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ on the basis of faith in Him. And when that begins to register with us and we have our story to tell about this, then I submit to you we are inching ever closer to seeing what evangelism in the New Testament was all about. This is what it is to walk with Christ. This is what it is to be a Christian. In Mark chapter 5, the second passage I want us to look at, a second main passage I want us to look at this morning, is a story about a man who had certainly a story of great things with Jesus. His name is Legion, and if you will, let me read quickly his story. Mark 5, beginning with verse number 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs, with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed that the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he said, and he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. And this man whose name is Legion had a testimony about his life with Jesus. And I think that this is still Satan's legacy, and to think about this part of the story deserves a lot more attention than I can give it right now. But I want you to notice that when this man walked with Satan, when this man's life was dominated by darkness, he lived a tormented life. It was isolated. No one could help him. It was self-destructive. He was living among the dead, and he was not in his right mind. That is still Satan's legacy. Jesus was not afraid of this broken life. This man he was defined so tragically by darkness and sin that he was an outcast to other people. But Jesus was not afraid of him. Jesus was not afraid to approach this broken life. No wonder that this man bowed before Jesus. Jesus performed a miracle, and he did what no one else could do. He separated this man from Satan and from Satan's influences. He cast the demons out into a herd of swine. And then in verse number 15, when the outcome of all this was, now this man who had been demon-possessed was sitting down, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. This was a transformed man. And he wanted to stay with Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, you can't travel with me. Your place is to go back to your people." And so Jesus did not let him, verse 19, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you." This man had a testimony. It was not a testimony that would cause people to say, "Wow, you got to hear what Legion has to say." He's just got this powerful testimony.
What this man had to say reflected on the glory of Christ. It was not about him. It was about who Jesus was and what he had done.
This man had something to say, and Jesus said, "I want you to tell it. In fact, I want you to go home, and I want you to tell your people what great things the Lord has done for you." The gospel must be personal. We must have a story of great things with Jesus. We do, if we've been saved by the blood of Jesus, and it is something that we need to visit, we need to think about, and see our investment in this gospel story. The essence of evangelism is what we are talking about right here. It is at the heart of being fishers of men. You and I must be participants in this. Are you the chief of sinners? Do you know the amazing and the undeserved grace, mercy, and love of Jesus? Has that transformed your life? Do you now live in hope that death does not mean to you what it used to mean, and the transformation is because of Jesus Christ? We are participants in this story. The story is not about us. The story is about the one who has made the real and powerful difference. It is our Savior, and it is because of Him that all of this is good news, that a world of darkness and those who are outside of these blessings in Christ need to know about. Our job is not, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say here, because I'm going to try to say it and then say some more about it. So listen carefully. Our job, our work, our effort is not to convert people to the church. Our job is not to convert people to right beliefs and to good and friendly people, or to your favorite preacher. All methods that I think we probably are familiar with as we talk to those who need what Jesus has to offer. We don't convert people to the church. We don't convert people to a system of right beliefs. We don't convert or right worship or convert people to a favorite preacher. We pay attention to what Jesus does and who He is, and the fact that we are participants in this great glory and salvation is what brings us to share this message with other people. And so there is a sense in which we need to go home and tell people what great things the Lord has done for us. Now, let me say some things about what I've just said. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all. And if you, as Christians, He is Lord and Master of our lives. And as we team up together as a group of believers constituting a church, this church likewise belongs to Christ. He is the boss here. He is the Lord and Master here. That is why we are identified as a church that belongs to Christ. And so what He says, anything and everything He says about our lives individually, or about what we are to teach and believe as a church, or how we are to worship, is what we immediately yield to. He is the Master here. This is a church of Christ. So wherever you come from, as you're thinking about this Savior and His authority and His grace and His mercy, whether you come as a man named Legion who has lived long enough in the dominion of sin and wants to be delivered from that, or whether you are a child of God who has been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and you're seeking to walk in His guidance. So you live your life and you obey His will and teaching, and you team up with others who are following the will of Christ. How, wherever you are in this story, it is the same thing that's at work here. And your what the things that move you to serve Him, they whatever or wherever someone finds themselves in all of this, they are to be pointed to Jesus. And your urgings to other people to follow Him, to come to Him, come from the truth revealed in Scripture and your journey with Jesus in this. There is a debt that you owe. There is an eagerness to share this story with others because you know what it's about. You've been there too. And you're not ashamed of Jesus and His teaching and all that entails. The sad truth about all of this is something that's got to be acknowledged and it's got to be said. That however worthy of glory and praise Jesus in this gospel, however great that is, there are some who will still reject Jesus and who, afraid of Him for whatever reason, tell Him to leave. Get away from me. I don't want to hear about this. I don't want you to trouble my heart. I don't want you to trouble my life. Jesus, get away from me. As incredible as that thought is, someone would really do that? Given the fact that this is the definition of love and this story is good news, someone would ask Jesus to leave, and that's exactly true. Mark chapter 5 tells us we've got to see that's what will happen. I wonder what they love more than they do Jesus. I wonder what means more to them than the good news that He brought. Maybe it is they love themselves. Maybe they're so wrapped up in what they think they can't do or can do or just their lives and their pleasures. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe they love darkness more than they love light. Maybe they love this world more than they love God. Maybe they love their family more than they love Jesus. But for whatever reason and whoever it might involve, you know, we're listening, we're thinking, we have life, we have the opportunity to make a decision right now. We must not make this same tragic mistake. Jesus is not turned off by broken lives. Jesus is not. In fact, He's looking for them to sit down beside them, to love them, to bring forgiveness, and put broken pieces back together again. Jesus can do that. Don't turn Him away. Why would you? And then go home and tell others what great things Jesus has done. He draws us to Him, and He brings a wholeness to our lives, and He invites us to come to Him today. If you've never obeyed Jesus with faith in Him, turn from sin, confess with your mouth what you believe, and be united with Jesus in baptism where and when the blood of Jesus in His mercy takes away your sins. And then after you're baptized, then you just set your mind on heaven, you set your mind on Christ, and you keep seeking the things that are above that led you to be baptized. You keep seeking those things. And team up with others who are trying to do the same thing and help them go to heaven and let them help you too. If you need to respond to Jesus and His gospel, we hope you'll not turn Him away, but we hope you'll come to Him while we stand together and sing this song.